It is Shemot there that you can see, and the Torah portion today then was from Exodus 1:1-14, the Haftarah of the prophet Isaiah 27:6-13, and from the Messianic writings we have the Besorah, the good news according to Lucas, that was chapter 4:1-13 there as well. Well, what interesting days we live in, don't we? I mean, it's like, you know, we barely paused, and it just seemed to me that there we were on New Year's Day, and there were earthquakes in Japan, and there was this happening and that happening. It just does not seem to stop. How do we live in a world which is complete chaos and crazy most of the time, it seems to me? How do we live? How do we behave? What do we do? Can we make a difference? Is it important what we do? Or are we just here for ourselves? Because it's a lovely warm building and we're not paying the bills, so we'll come on in on Shabbat morning and enjoy it. And the food is wonderful and the fellowship is great. I mean, that's what we're here for ultimately. Yeah, no, of course. What are you nodding? You know my sense of humour by now. Does it make a difference? You know, I've been pondering this. We've been going through the column width of the scroll there, and we've been looking at Yosef and the brothers and everything going on with that story. And you know, it just seems to me that, you know, Yosef was the one, and he had the dreams and he did what he did, he said what he did, and the brothers, they did what they did. And look at the chaos and the mess that Yosef's life got into as a result of all of that. And then we were reading, were we not, you know, just last week at the end of it all, it's kind of, you know, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And absolutely at the end of it, it all pans out in the end. So, yeah, but I'm left asking the question, I suppose, you know, I like to philosophize a little bit and go a little bit deeper in my thinking. Does it even then make a difference if we obey God or not? If it all pans out in the end? If all things work together for good, right, then why not just do what you want to do? What are we on about? What are we talking about with all of this? I've actually heard people say that to me. They say, oh, it's okay now. I know the Lord. I'll do whatever I want. It's okay. God will make it all work out. It's all going to pan out in the end. You know, that pantheism or whatever you want to call it. It'll all pan out. It's appalling on one level. On a rational stance, though, you have to say, I kind of understand where people are coming from with that. And yet, what I hear when I hear people make statements like that is a cynicism. This kind of modern view, this fatalistic, deterministic universe, using fate, or it's all planned, God knows it all, it's all God's will anyway, he knows what's going to happen, so it doesn't make any difference. Using that as an excuse for irresponsible actions, disobedience to God. That's basically what it boils down to in the end. Does it matter what we do? And I think if there's one thing that comes out from the beginning of Shemot in this way, the beginning of it all, one interesting little act which happens, which shows to us it does matter what we choose to do. It really, really does matter. And you know, you've got free will. God has given you free will, and it is absolutely real. You can do literally whatever you want. There are consequences for your actions, but you are free to do them. It's called free will. God has given it to humanity. It is real. It does matter what we then choose to do. One little thing in this portion this week, which got me thinking about this, something really so small in many ways, but sometimes, you know, you look at the small things in life, and sometimes these small things are literal linchpins, and the whole of history almost pivots on small actions. What's the small action I'm talking about? Something that Moshe's mum did. There was a law in Egypt, wasn't there? The law of Egypt was that the baby boys should be drowned in the Nile to make sure that no redeemer would arise who could set God's people free. That was the law. Moshe's mum, I'm sure, was very clear about all of this, and yet what she did was to deliberately break the law to not drown her baby and instead release him into the river to see what would happen. She made a choice that day. She decided to do something which legally was wrong, morally and spiritually was absolutely right. She could have complied with Pharaoh. She could have chosen to compromise and survive that day and risk the fury of Pharaoh coming down upon her, but she didn't. She chose an action that's had complete historical consequences and ramifications attached to it. Her choice that day to save her son and not drown him furthered the vision and kingdom of God in this physical world. Moshe goes on to become one of our greatest leaders and teachers of all time. Because of her choice. Could have gone the other way. The pressure was sure upon her at that point. What do I do? She had no idea at that point. I mean, you know, we know the scriptures say that, you know, he was a goodly child, and there was lots of theories about what that means and so on. And she looked upon him, and maybe in some way she was aware spiritually that this child was important for Israel, had a future which would impact upon the nation. Maybe she had some kind of insight into all of that. Did she know all the details? I doubt it. But she made a choice to do something that day. And her physical choice in this physical world meant there were physical consequences from that day onwards. What we do matters. The choices that we go for, the decisions that we make, it matters. Imagine if Moshe that day had been drowned in that water rather than being put in the basket. We would never have known Moshe. And we can say, oh, but Rabbi, it doesn't matter because the Lord would have raised someone else up and blah, blah, blah. Yes, on one level, that is always philosophically going to be true. That Moshe was the one who was meant to do what he did. And he did it in a way beyond his own power. It was his mum who activated that choice and decision that led him to have that life that he was then able to have. Why does all of this matter? What we choose, what we decide, how we act, what we say, what we think, and so on in our world. Why does all of this really, really matter for us? That's a very simplistic view of Moshe there at the beginning of his life, but there's a deeper level to all of this I want to dig into. Because you know I like getting down into the philosophical engine work. Lift the hood a little bit and see what's going on. And we've talked a bit about this before. God is love. He is love. And yet, you know what? We would never know that God is love unless there was a target for that love to be shown to you and I. He created us because God is love, because he wanted to show you that he is love and loves you. It's like we said before, it's just someone walking around, I can know, we can all do this. I can say, oh, I love so much, I've got so much love, I've got love. Oh, I love, I'm filled with love, I'm filled with love. And you know what? And you can all sit there and go, you know what, Rabbi, that is absolutely meaningless. Prove it. Words are easy. How do you prove love? You show it. You demonstrate it. You give it. In other words, there has to be a target. There's got to be something out there that is the recipient of all of that love. But you know what? As great as creation is as a stage for all of that, the flip side is equally true. And we don't often talk about this, but I'm going to take you through a little bit of a path this morning and take you to an end goal with all of this, which I really want you to understand this morning. The flip side is equally true in all of this. I know it's trendy and modern to discount and erase any idea of a spiritual being who is evil and opposed to God, but I want to say this morning, it, he, whatever pronoun it, he chooses, is real. It does exist. And frankly, by the way the world is going right now, it's becoming more and more obvious by the day. If you think evil isn't real, think again. It is. God exists, and there also exists a spiritual being who opposes everything that God stands for and brings evil into this world. In the same way that love is manifested and worked out in the physical world around us, so too is evil. It needs a human physical stage to function and work itself out on. Frankly, honestly, just look at the massacre and the atrocities done on October the 7th by Hamas, and you cannot conclude anything other. Calling the devil, the Satan, whatever you want to call it, that evil spiritual being is real, it exists. It was pure evil manifesting itself in Israel that day on October the 7th. People often say, no, it's just this or that. No, this was evil. It was wicked evil that we saw with our eyes. Pure evil manifesting itself. And no, the devil made me do it. No. These men chose that day to kill and rape and maim and murder and do what they did. They chose to kidnap. No one forced them to do it. They made a choice to bring harm and damage and evil into this world. They actively yielded to evil and thereby became vehicles of evil by their free choice. And do not be deceived. God will hold them to account for that choice. He will. He is right now holding them to account for that choice. Because God is just, righteous and good. But if you see it in this way, if we choose to follow God, and we choose to bring our lives into line with who God is, His righteousness, His justice, His love, and His goodness, and His kindness, if we choose to exhibit that and demonstrate that in our lives, then we are literally pouring God's presence, as it were, into this world. And equally, if you choose to align yourself with the one who spiritually opposes God, Hasatan, the accuser, the evil one, if you choose to align yourself with that being, then so too you also are pouring that wickedness into this world. But you choose what you do. Don't just say, oh, X made me do it. It was my education. It was my parents. It was my background. I ate too much sugar when I was 5. None of that is going to work. You choose every single day what you do, who you follow. You choose who is your God. And this goes right back to the beginning, people. It's nothing particularly new in all of this. You know, when the Lord commanded Adam and Chava to not eat of the fruit, He did not put a fence around them to stop them. They had free will. He said, don't do it. If you do it, you will be the channel and vehicle for evil and sin and wickedness into this beautiful creation and world. And what did they do? They listened and went, thank you very much, but I quite like the fruit. Crazy choice. And we can stand here today and say, oh, but the enemy tempted Chava and lied to her and so on. And we don't know what kind of spiritual pressure she was under. She activated her arm, reached out, took the fruit, took it, ate it. That's volition. Free choice. So maybe we haven't really fully understood even then the spiritual dynamics of all of this. Who was it who actually acted in sin? Who was it that brought evil into the world in that sense? Was it the serpent? Actually, it wasn't. The serpent had already made his choice. Chava was the one who brought evil and sin into the world in that way. And it's fascinating, I think, on so many levels. The enemy needs to have a human physical agent in this world to carry out evil and wickedness and nastiness. Because this is a physical world. This is not spiritual. This is physical. Right? Spiritual world you can't see. The serpent was the one who is inhabiting the spiritual world just as much as the Lord is. It's what happens in this world, the physicality of it, where things happen and act because of human volition and choice. Chava needed to listen, and she did, and she carried it out and brought sin and evil into this world. The punishment, I think, is quite interesting at this point too, when you kind of think about it philosophically. Although Chava listens to all of this and makes her choice and decides to eat of the fruit, there is also a bit of punishment meted out to the serpent too, isn't there, in all of this? And it's the beginning of a story which I find really, really interesting. which is really where I'm going with all of this today. We read in the scriptures at that point that says, the Lord said to the serpent, on your belly you shall go, but his legs were removed. Or in other words, from that point on in history, our Satan was restricted by God in what he could do. Unable to move as fast and cause even more harm, God restricted the enemy's ability to cause harm and damage. It's an important fact that comes out right at the beginning of all of this, because it really, really shows us who is boss. Who's really in control of this universe? Is it our God, or is it HaSatan the accuser? We know from the beginning of scriptures, the Lord God says to HaSatan, the serpent on that day, he says, you know what? Lose your legs, you're going to go around on your belly. That's it. I am restricting you, says the Lord. The Lord says to the evil one, you are restricted. So who's the boss? Adonai is the boss. The Lord is the boss. He's the one in control. He's the one with complete power in all of this. And I keep coming back to this theme, I know, in the sermons, because it's really important. When you wake up and you turn the news on and you read about the atrocities and the evil and the wickedness in this world, and you despair of it sometimes, it's very easy to look at that and you can be lied to think that the enemy has got more power and control than he has. He has not. Satan is restricted by God right from the get-go. But it's not quite as easy as that, is it? See, he's restricted, and yet we still have evil in this world. Why? Well, just think about what Carver did in her choice to rebel. You know, it's very easy. Some people just say theologically she was predisposed to sin. You know, there's this something which is in your spiritual DNA or something that all mankind are predisposed to sin and you can't avoid it. That isn't true. It wasn't in her biology, it wasn't in her physiology that made her do it. No, if that was the case, we'd live in a fatalistic, deterministic universe, and we don't. You choose to sin. Every time. So you can't say, oh, I stole that from the shop because, well, original sin is true, and I'm born that way. Nice, I'm sure the judge would say, oh, okay then, I won't send you to prison. Off you go, it's original sin. You couldn't help it, could you? Doesn't work that way, does it? The fact is we have prisons precisely because that isn't true. So what do we look at? We're looking at harm. It says her eyes betrayed it. It was good in her eyes. She looked at it. She wanted it. It was a spiritual soft underbelly and the enemy knew it. That's why he went for it. He knew her weakness. The enemy knows our weak spots, people. He knows your weaknesses. He spends a lot of time watching you. He knows your weakness. And he went straight for it. And when we sin, we bring evil into this world. We manifest, as it were, on the enemy's behalf when we yield an area of our lives to the enemy's influence. When we cave, when we give in and sin, what we're doing is effectively giving the serpent his legs back through us. The choices you make, decisions that you make in your life. I'll give you a little bit of truth here, people. The enemy can only take the space in your lives that you give to him. That's true. If you do not yield to the enemy, the spiritual enemy of our souls, the one who opposes Adonai, the one who accuses us constantly in the heavenly courts, if you do not give him any space in your life, then HaSatan cannot force you to sin. He cannot force you to sin and rebel against God. You choose. We are responsible for our sins, not the enemy. If we entertain it, if we dwell on it, if we allow it to grow in our lives, then we are yielding territory to the enemy, and he will mercilessly take it and exploit it for evil and harm in your life. And for those around you. And for those people in Hamas, the death cult that is Hamas, who willingly embrace evil and call it good, they are wide open for that kind of influence. And they do it. They are following their own master. People have got soft underbelly. We do what we want to do. We do. Ultimately, people do this all the time. Even if you read through the scriptures, you see it. The hated tax collectors in the first century, driven by greed and self-preservation. There it is. Labor all. Yehuda, who went on to betray Yeshua. What was his soft underbelly? Greed. Money. He was open to bribery. Whatever those soft underbellies that we've got, the enemy is going to exploit them because that's his way of bringing evil and wickedness into this world. Imagine, on the basis of all of this, if every single one of us decided that we were no longer going to sin at all or do anything nasty, nothing horrible, but obey God all the time, just think how wonderful this world would be. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's true. Yosef, we've been talking about these last few weeks, his actions. On the one level, yes, he saved our nation from hunger, from the drought that was raging around, and yet, again, in his own actions, you know, Yosef is not the one who is chosen by God to represent Israel. That was Yehuda. And yet, in many ways, Yosef has all of this column width time in the Torah. There's pages and pages about Yosef, way more than Yehuda. And yet, he wasn't picked, despite everything. And why, again, read the Torah again? How he took freedom away from people. His pride, maybe his arrogance, even in his young age, his narcissism, his ego. We can put that list together. There were many other examples that we've got there. By things that Yosef did, he actually in the end brought harm in Egypt and other places too. He literally took people's property away. He took their farms away. He removed freedom from them. Read it, it's all in there. It's fascinating stuff. On the flip side, again, Moshe's mother's choice in all of this. She actually chose and decided to follow God even when that path was technically illegal in Egypt to do so at that point. She chose to follow God. And because of her actions and her choices, Moshe continued to live and become our greatest teacher in that way. That full paradigm begins to unfold. The choices you make have ripples on either side. We see it actually, of course, par excellence in the section that we read this morning from Lucas chapter 4, the temptations of Yeshua. Now, Yeshua was told to turn stones into bread because he was hungry, aiming at his flesh, throw yourself down from a great height to show the world who he was, to make a sensational name for himself in this way, appealing to pride, status, and acclaim. Again, the last one in all of this, you know, offered all the kingdoms of the world designed to offer power to Yeshua to rule, but at a grave cost. All the range of temptations, all of the things in this world which are there before our eyes and our senses which could lead us into sin, Yeshua eyeballed them all, and what did he do? He said, no. He turned it down. Each and every one. Putting it in the language of what I'm saying this morning, Yeshua did not yield one inch of territory of his life to the enemy. Even when Hasatan himself was there saying, look, do this, turn this into bread, and going all the way through all this, he was literally eyeballing the enemy at that point. And Yeshua said, I will not budge one inch of territory to you at all. Not one bit did he yield through which the enemy could bring chaos and damage to Israel. And do you know what we then read at the end of it all? One of the most really, truly encouraging verses of the whole of the scriptures. This is at the end of Luke 4, that whole section, when it's been said here. Now, when the evil one had ended every temptation or test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Quite interesting little verse. First bit is wonderful. Al-Satan looked at Yeshua and just thought, can't touch this one. He won't yield. He won't give one little bit of his life to me in any way, shape or form. Nothing. I can't change his mind. I can't turn him and make him one of my agents on earth. He couldn't do it. And so it says he departed. Tail between his legs. There was nothing he could do. Yet again we see the evil one coming up face to face with Adonai, and there was nothing he could do. Powerless in the face of our powerful God. But it does say at the end, doesn't it? Until he could find an opportunity to have another go. This is also true, isn't it, in our lives? You know, you can win a spiritual battle, and then next day or 2 days along, you suddenly find yourself knee-deep in something else. The battle goes on. There's something else, something new you come up against. It doesn't seem to stop until another opportunity would arise. But because Yeshua did not yield, there was nothing the enemy could do to thwart the plans of God. Yeshua knew what he had to do. He knew what his mission was on earth. And Hasatan thought right at the outset he would thwart that. Well, we know even way back in the manger, tried to thwart it. That failed. But right now, before Yeshua was about to start his ministry, the enemy thought, right, let's have one more go. We'll have one more try at stopping this man from fulfilling the mission that he has. But Yeshua didn't yield one square centimeter of his life to the enemy. Nothing. He chose not to. I mean it. He chose not to. And because he resisted the enemy could not thwart the plans of God at all. And we know Yeshua went on over for the next 3 years of his ministry to get to the end of his life, to die that sacrificial death for us. And there was nothing the enemy could do to stop it. But there was nothing he could do because Yeshua didn't yield once to the enemy's plans. Not once. Not once. And this is where it gets really interesting for us today, I think, spiritually as well, because we are spiritual beings. It gets fascinating. Go to the book of Job. We see something going on there which is absolutely profound, that truly, people, we need to get into our heads. In the book of Job, we see how the accuser, the Satan, comes before God to get permission to act on earth. Read it, it's there in the book of Job. It's fascinating stuff. He actually has to go before God and say, I want to cause harm in the world. Will you let me? That's how weak Hasatan is. That's how weak he is. He has to get permission before he even does anything. Permission to act in this world. By act, I mean his human hosts who will yield themselves to his nefarious works. It has to be this way, people. You know, I've talked about this before. If we've got free will means nothing if the choice isn't real. Sorry. That choice has to be real. The enemy has to be given some permission to test you, to see what you're going to choose, what you're going to decide. That's the way it works. But you don't have to yield. You can make the right choices in every single situation to honour God and act in a righteous way and stop the enemy from working. The enemy finds those willing hands and feet to make up for his own lack, and he wreaks havoc and harm wherever he goes, but only as far as the Lord allows. Only as far as that permission reaches. You know, sometimes the enemy comes and whispers things in your ear and you just feel overwhelmed by it. It's like awfulness and you just think, I can't, it's too much, it's too... Remember this. God is omnipotent, Hasatan is not. He's weak and pathetic in the face of our almighty God. And that's what we need to hold on to. in the face of what the evil we see in this world right now. Something else I stumbled across just recently as well that kind of backed up this whole idea for all of us, the book of Revelation I was going through again. And it was reading about the earth millennium during that time, the 1,000 years Shabbat rest for creation. And you know what I was reading during that time period? It says something, just as a kind of almost throwaway comment in there, it says, for that 1,000-year period, Satan is bound by chains. Well, who is the strong one? The one who has the power to chain, or the one who is chained? I'll tell you, the one who's got real power is the one who's got the power to chain. Who is that? That's our God. That's our God. Yeshua has that power to literally bind HaSatan in chains to stop him from bringing evil and havoc during that 1,000-year Shabbat rest, that earth millennium, the rest for creation. You cannot spoil it. That's a wonderful thought. It's beautiful, actually, if you think about it. For 1,000 years, he's not allowed to cause harm and damage. It's beautiful, lovely. I'm looking forward to that period. The one who has real power is the one who does the chaining. And again, one final example for you this morning as well. I think you're beginning to see the pattern emerge in all of this. Again, in the good news of Lucas. And it's a fascinating story. I find these records that we've got here of Yeshua's ministry in this area really, really interesting. And not just in this time, in our own modern period as well, we read of these things happening. It's really important. And it says they sailed, so verse 26 from chapter 8, they sailed across to the country in opposite the Gadarenes. He stepped out there, and there was a man who is described there as being possessed. His name is Legion. Well, Yeshua turns up, doesn't he? This is the day. It's this man's day. And Yeshua asked him and said, what is your name? He says, Legion, because many demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits had entered him. And then comes the real, real lovely line, verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. The abyss there, by the way, that Greek word which is used is the same word as we read in Revelation for the eternal fire and damnation which is coming at the end of it all for HaSatan, the false prophet, and all the rest of his gang, and every unclean spirit and every angel that was involved in the rebellion, you name it, they are all going there. Because the word of God says so. But it's this lovely comment in here where these unclean spirits beg Yeshua, please don't send us there now. You know what that says to me? They knew they were going there in the end. And it's like, oh, give us some slack. We know we're going there, but give us a bit more time. And Yeshua says, well, you might as well go in the pigs then, because they're an unclean animal. Get out. Get out. Go. In the pigs, and what happens with the pigs? You know, they will go pouring off and, yeah. It's fascinating little interaction is going on here. And it's fascinating, again, I want to say this, because we get deceived in our heads with the enemy's lies. These unclean spirits were not negotiating or bargaining with Yeshua on a place of equal footing. They were not like for like working it out. They knew they were lost even before they opened the mouths of this man. They knew where they were going. And they just begged him to say, please don't make it today. Please, give us a bit more time. We want to cause a bit more harm, a bit more damage in this world. Honestly, I believe, on the basis of the scriptures that we've got here, and we know from what we read also in the book of Acts and elsewhere, we also, as believers in Yeshua, have that same authority and power in the spiritual realm to actually command those unclean spirits to get to the abyss. We certainly should not be tolerating them in our own lives. If they're trying to niggle and want and get their way into you, you need to take authority. If you struggle with it, come and speak to us, we'll pray for you. But we need to take that authority and say, no, we are not yielding one square centimetre of our life to you. Demons beg Yeshua. Who has the real power in that encounter? There's only one, Yeshua. He's the one with the power. Oh boy, those demons knew it. They knew who was in charge. As much as the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, as the scriptures say, his power is limited. Remember this. It is limited. Without human agents, it doesn't function at all. How can hate manifest itself in the spiritual realm? It's like love. It's an emotion. It needs something to enact it, to show it. And it comes out in the human physical realm when people like us choose to exhibit it, demonstrate it, and manifest it. Without human agents, the enemy is powerless on that level. There's no more influence in your life than what you choose to give him. It's serious. Sin is serious. If you choose to give him that space, he will take it. It also, of course, comes through others. This is the sad reality too, as far as that permission reaches from Adonai, but it comes through others. When other people choose to be vehicles of evil in that way, it can affect you too, because of their ripples, of their consequences and choices. Sadly, that is also true. That is the world we also live in. But for each and every one of us, the Torah says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. He's not even going to hang around. Why would he want to? Anecdotally, someone just told me a story, just this literally this last week, of how they were having a nightmare, a really bad dream, an evil dream. And they said that the only way that they were able to overcome that in their dream world, as it were, and when they woke up, was to worship God. When they began to worship God and worship the Lord, the enemy, he was gone. He was out of there. Because the one thing that Hasatan does not like is real, deep, spiritual worship of the Lord. He hates it. You're battling with the enemy? Worship. Pray. Read the word. Read it out loud. That really annoys the enemy too. He hates hearing the truth. Read the bit in the book of Revelation at the end. Remind him where he's going. He knows anyway. Tell him again where it's all going to end. Remind him. Give up now. You may as well, because it's done. It's finished. We've read the last page of the book. We know where it goes. We know the end of the story. We forget this spiritual weapon that we've got to submit to God and resist the evil one. Resist it, because you can. Scripture is very clear. You can. Wouldn't say it otherwise. You can resist. When you're facing that choice, do I do X or do I do Y? What is the righteous decision in all of that? Choose the right path. And resist being hassled by the enemy into the wrong direction. And I want to leave you finally with this thought in all this. Do you know what your weak areas are? People, we need to know them. Because that's where the enemy will go for. Where your temptations strike you the most. You know, it's unlikely, the enemy knows this, it's unlikely you're going to yield to something which is not a weak area in your life. You know, donuts are a weak area in my life. You know, it's quite likely that's going to be a problem area for me. You know? It's an area where I might eventually yield. Chocolate is another one. Yeah, we can put the list in there. But seriously, you've got to know what your weak points are. If you're not sure, go away and pray about it. Seek the Lord about this. Find out. Look at your life. Look at the patterns of behavior in your life where you regularly fall or sin or fail God. Look at that. What conclusions do you draw? If you want to come and talk about that with us, then come and talk to leadership. We'll talk with you through it, pray with you through it. So you can identify those patterns, get you stronger in those areas that when it happens again, you can say, no, I'm not going to yield this time. I'm not going to go there. Because it's not what happens just in your life, it's the harm you bring to others and yourself. Are you choosing to sin? Are you choosing to act in an evil way? You know, one of the favourite ways in our modern world to exhibit evil in today's world is internet trolling. People choose to do this. I just scratch my head. I just think, how many free hours in a day have you got? I mean, more than I've got, obviously. But they do this. They've got no idea who they're attacking, but oh, we'll have a go anyway. It's such fun. That's evil. It's sin. It is evil, and you need to repent of it. It's hate at the end of the day. And people love to hate, don't they? Do you like persecuting others who you don't like? That's sin. If someone is acting in a way which is illegal, you take them to the police, they're arrested, they go to court. If it's proven that it's illegal, they go to prison. That's the biblical way. That's why the Lord has given us courts and judges. Scriptures do not say just because you don't like someone, you've got the right to wage war against them. That isn't scriptural, it's not Torah, it's sin, it's evil. Gossiping, undermining other people, especially those in leadership. All of these things and many, many more. And you know what is so easy to do that we don't think about it, do we? But each time we do things like that, we yield ourselves to the opposition. We give the opposition legs. Because if you choose not to, it stops. Right there. Just stops. Can't go anywhere. Because you're refusing to be a vehicle for sin and evil in this world. We need to submit to God, resist the devil, make him flee from us, not yield any ground to him. We want to see more of Yeshua's victory in our lives. I know people say this all the time. They pray for this, Lord, I want more of your victory. I want to see more of your victory in my life. It begins by saying no to unrighteous acts, thoughts, deeds, words. It begins when we choose not to sin. Then you begin to see more of Yeshua's victory in your life. You will. It'll happen by default because that's who you belong to. When there is less evil and unrighteousness, you will have more righteousness and good and kindness in your life. And exhibit more and demonstrate more of it. Because that's what you will be filled with. And then you also will be able to spread more of God's love in this world too. You become his agents for change in this world. To show this world, which is in dire straits right now. It's in a dreadful condition, this world right now, because of sin and evil and hatred and killing and everything else. This world is in a bad, bad place. But we can choose not to be like that. We can choose to be agents of Adonai in this world, choose to spread his love in this world, choose to be different in this world and show this world there's another way. We can choose that. Lead people to Yeshua, bring people to salvation, to that point of recognition that yes, maybe in the past they've done these things, but you can change, and you can change when you come face to face with the sacrificial death of Yeshua and its effect, potential and real effect in your life. You can change for real. Be different in this world, and that is what we want, yes? Amen.